chapter 5. And let's just start with reading together. So if you look up the verses there in your Bible, Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Let's read together. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, and not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "this is the price." But Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they are carrying you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Wow. Now, you have to recognize that what Luke is doing, he's giving you some ideas here of a contrast. And he's really highlighting the fact that there are no perfect churches. A lot of times we have this romantic idea that we look back on the first century church in the book of Acts and see what is happening there and the amazing things that took place. And you think, wow, they had the perfect church. But that's not really true. Take a look at these verses. You can see why you have this kind of opinion. In Acts chapter 4, going back a little bit, verse 34 through 37, it says, there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field and he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So you see this amazing thing where people were just moved by generosity. We talked about that is something that God is. He's generous. And they were becoming more like God in that they were generous. And it wasn't compulsive. It wasn't something that they were forced to do or regulated to do, or they didn't have a tax on Christians and take so much of their income and gave it to the poor. No, it was voluntary, something they wanted to do to minister to the needs of others. So right there in the midst of that beautiful thing that's taking place, where God is moving among his people, where there's this generosity, where there's this feeling that we all have things in common, all things together, sharing. In the midst of this, you have this situation where Ananias and Sapphira also sell some land, but they keep part of it back. Now, even the first church was not perfect because you have in the midst of the church all kinds of people. And we all have things that we could say are not perfect about us. Now, when people come to church, a new church, a lot of times it's you find good things. You go, wow, the people are really friendly here. I like this. And I love the music, or I like this, and I like the teaching, I like that. That's fantastic. I really think this is a great, great church. Give them a week, though, a month, a year. And then they'll start to see the flaws. They'll start to see the shortcomings. They'll see that this is not the perfect church, or that is not the perfect church. There are no perfect churches. In fact, someone said, I think it was Wesley, says there's a gentleman who was saying, I'm leaving here because I'm going to another church. They're the perfect church. He says, well, you better not go because you'll ruin it. There are no perfect churches. Why? Because they're people. People are not perfect. And so there are flaws. And I believe that part of this is that God is doing something here that helps us to change our perspective and see things clear. Now, what is the issue of this whole story? Well, the issue is where we find hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is basically what is on the outside doesn't match what is on the inside. What is on the outside doesn't match what's on the inside. And you have to disguise yourself, the person that you are inside, by what you put on the outside. In other words, the word hypocrite is a Greek word that talks about, that's used in the context of Greek theater. And when you talk about Greek theater, the way they would play the different parts in the play was to take a mask and put it in front of their face, and that would be that character. Well, we get hypocrite from that. Someone who is wearing mask. In other words, the person you see is not really the person behind the mask. They're not one and the same. The mask is not them. It's something other than the person behind it. And you find that this was kind of what was happening. Now, I'll tell you a little story. A police officer pulled a driver aside and asked for his license and registration. And the guy said, what's wrong, officer? Was I speeding, or did I go through a red light or something? And the police officer says, no, you weren't. But I saw you waving your fist as you swerved around that lady driving in the left lane. And I further observed you were flushed with anger, red-faced, as you shouted at the driver with the Hummer who cut you off. And then I saw how you pounded the steering wheel when the traffic came to a stop near the bridge. He says, well, is that a crime? No, but when I saw the bumper sticker that said, Jesus loves you and so do I figured that this car must have been stolen. Now, how many people do we know that have gone to a business that had a sticker with a dove or some kind of cross and praise Jesus or whatever, and they weren't all that you thought? It's easy to put on facades. It's easy to put up kind of disguise and cover up some of the things that are going on. But that is something that is very upsetting to the Lord and is damaging to the church. The scripture says in Matthew 15, verse 8, it says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, I am glad that the Lord, at least I pray that, he's not going to be striking anybody dead here. Because can you imagine, here we are, we're all singing the song, better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And as you're singing that song, you're going, I hope that sale's still going on. Or, I got to make it home early so I can get there by the kickoff. You know, you have these thoughts in your head as you're singing these songs. So here you are, you're singing, better as one day in, gulp, drop. Because what you're singing is not what you're feeling, is not what you're thinking, it's something else. Everybody has something that we're doing that's not quite there, not quite right. And the fact is that God sees that, and he sees sometimes we're just going through the motions. We say the words, but our words don't match what's going in our hearts. And you know what? God doesn't go by the words. He goes by the heart. And it's easy to fool me. I can be fooled quite easy by what people say. I can go, that sounds great, you know, and find out later it was all, you know, a lie, and I had no clue. But you can't lie to God. You can't fool him. He sees everything. In fact, that's what you're one of the things you're learning from this portion of Scripture is that God sees everything. He knows everything that's going on. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's going on with us before anybody else knows. And before we even know ourselves, he knows what's going on in our hearts. Now, the danger is that we tend to focus on the routines that we do, the things that we have learned how to deal with things, and able to put on a face in situations that we find ourselves that so that we're appropriate. But inside, it's another story. How many times have churches had horrible fights and splits and anger and bitterness and hatred for other believers or hurt feelings and by someone that did something to them or said something and they hurt by it, and yet they hold a bitterness in their heart toward the person and not forgiving. But all along, everything is fine. Praise God. How's it going, brother? Hey, you scumbag. That's what's going on inside. He's such a, you know. The fact is that is not pleasing to God. And what we find here is something that looks quite severe. In fact, I would say that if God acted the same way and dealt with us the same way he did with Ananias and Sapphira, I wouldn't be here. And I'm sure that many of you wouldn't be here. Because we find ourselves doing that. See, that's the danger, is that we find ourselves focusing on the outward and not the inward. Now, here's the question. Some people might ask us, well, isn't this death a bit severe? Well, the fact is that what we have here is a precedent that God is setting, because this is the beginning of the church. God is establishing his church in the world at this time. And it seems to be whenever God does something like this, where he's establishing something new, he sets down a standard and an example so that everybody will see, this is what I expect. For instance, when you find the people of Israel going into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, they had rebelled against God and challenged God and complaining and everything. And a whole generation was held back from going into land until they passed on. And their children were left. And they're the ones that God was going to bring in. Well, as they came into the land, you remember if you've read the Bible much, you remember the story of Jericho. They went around the walls of Jericho, you know, seven times, and then the whole thing came down. Well, God said, everything that's in that city is mine. And is to be dedicated to me. And no one is to touch it because it is devoted to me. Well, as they were doing, you know, gathering up stuff, one of the guys said, wow, look at those beautiful clothes. Made in Babylon. Ooh, silk. Wow. You know, the material is fantastic. It'll take me a lifetime to get something like this. And a couple gold bars here, and a couple this and that. And he took it, and he buried it underneath his tent. Did anybody find out? Nobody knew. Except probably his family. Dad, what are you doing? Digging in the middle of the tent. Quiet, son. Don't tell your mom. Hi, what do you mean don't tell your mom? What is it that you're doing there? You know, and so the whole family probably knew about what's going on, except nobody around them knew. Well, they went to battle at the next city, littler city than they had just beat and just conquered, but they were defeated, and several people died. And they were like petrified because they're going, if God is not going to fight for us, we're done. And they were moaning and crying and just, oh, woe is us. And God said, be quiet. There's sin in the camp. You need to deal with it. Okay, what do we do? Well, they cast lots. And up came a certain tribe, and they cast them again. Then came a different family in that tribe. And then again, and it became right to Achan. And they confronted Achan. Are you the man that did this? Now, what's he going to do? I don't know what you're talking about. Not going to happen. I mean, God knew, and he is right there in your tent. Well, he confessed. And God used him as an example, and he was judged and punished for that. So that everyone would see that you better honor God because God sees you when no one else sees you. So what do we have here? We have the same kind of situation where God is looking down and he sees what's going on. He sees what's working in their hearts. They have seen what the people are doing and they see how people are appreciated, even praised. In fact, one guy, just old Joe, now his name is Barnabas, son of encouragement. And everybody has talked about what he had done. And he's praised by people. And Ananias is far gone. I'd like to have that happen to me. We have some property. Maybe we could sell it. I mean, we don't have to give it all. But nobody will know. And they decided that they would, it'd be no problem because nobody will know, it's just us, and we'll give it, and everybody will think that we're this generous, just like Joseph. We gave everything, and then we'll get all the praise. We'll be, you know, spiritual giants. People coming up to us say, how's the Lord working in your life? Well, he just moved on me to be generous. And you know what? It's just a house. It's all going to burn. And, you know, it doesn't mean anything to me. And I don't really care about money. And you know, I just want to help people. Oh, wow. What a spiritual person. Well, God didn't see it that way. In fact, Peter later on writes this in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, in verse 17. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So God was putting a standard, says, I'm holy. And you have to take your sin seriously. And I think when we don't, because I think that's probably what's happening in our country today, many people don't take sin very seriously. Well, it's just, they blame it on something. Nobody accepts the responsibility for anything. It's always somebody else's fault or some other reason. They make excuses about it, and they really don't take it seriously. So what happens? The church is affected. So you have Ananias and Sapphira. They do this act, and it's not spotted, not taken seriously, and pretty soon it starts to infect other people. It seems to be okay to be fake long as nobody finds out. And it starts to spread until you have the whole church is fake. In fact, when Jesus was here, one of the things that really bothered him was the religious people. And he said, you act all holy and everything. And you love having the praises of other people. And you love to pray out loud in front of big groups as though you don't notice they're there during lunchtime. And yet, on the inside, you're not holy. You're like graves that are filled with dead men's bones, rotting flesh. It's ugly inside. And of course, they didn't like hearing that because they didn't want to be exposed. It's this whole thing of inside, outside. And Jesus called them on it because it had ruined the Jewish people's understanding of God. Now, how could something like this happen when there's such a move of God, when there's so many, you know, you have the apostles who are doing miracles and who are teaching powerful messages and thousands of people are coming to knowledge of God. And how could this something like this happen? Well, it's when we don't know the truth about ourselves that we're vulnerable to this kind of thing happening. When we don't recognize what's going on inside. Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. And Jesus, let me give you a background on this. Jesus is talking to the people, and it's in response to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had seen the disciples eating, and they didn't wash their hands a certain way, because there was a certain way that you were to wash your hands, and they made a big stink about that, and they're really complaining to Jesus, say, what's going on here? Now, why was that so important to them? Well, they felt that sometimes you could touch something that would be unclean, because in the law of God, there are certain things that were unclean. If you touched something that was unclean, you became unclean. And if you were unclean, that you couldn't come to the temple, you couldn't worship God until you went through certain rites and certain things and became, again, clean. Because God is a holy God. So their whole focus is on, I didn't see you washing your hands. And Jesus points this out, he says, in verse 17, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. It's these things in the heart. James puts it this way in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So you find it, you say to yourself, well, why am I having all these fights? Well, here's James. You know what causes fights and quarrels among you? You ask me what is going on? Why are we always fighting? It's because of the desires that battle within you. It's the heart. And you don't understand what's in your heart. You don't see what's in your heart. You haven't examined your heart. And those desires, those drives that control you, determine your actions, determine what you decide and what you do. It's those desires that feed the thoughts. And you're saying, I want this. And how come they have it and I don't? And you start to have animosity towards somebody because they shouldn't, you know, they got a promotion and you didn't. They have a new car and you don't, et cetera, et cetera. We can just go on and on that. But it's because of what is in their heart. They have a desire for these things, and they become more important to them than anything. It's really, it's there. But they don't let it out because it's ugly. They hide it. A lot of times, marriages have fights because of these things. These conflicts spring from these things. Because we have desires, what we want. You just said that I couldn't go and buy anything. And then what do you got here? What toy is this? Well, I needed this. I needed some. And you needed, I needed. You weren't supposed to find, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Because of these things happening in our hearts and we don't even know they're there. Now, what was happening here with Ananias and Sapphira was something that is a lot of people don't want to think about or really poo-poo. But there are spiritual forces in this world that are evil, and Satan is the head of these evil forces, spiritual forces that wants. And the thing is, you can, whenever there's some fleshly sinful conduct, you can guarantee that either Satan and his partners are rooting them on, or they inspired it and fed it. And we find that when we let Satan's influence in our lives, this is when we have these problems. We don't look at our hearts, and we don't recognize when Satan is, his influence is starting to be in our lives because we've left the door open. In Acts chapter 5, again, in verse 3, Peter puts it this way. He says, in a new Christian version, it says, Ananias, why did you let Satan rule your thoughts? To lie to the Holy Spirit and keep for yourself part of the money you received from the land. Satan had planted thoughts in his mind, and through those thoughts, he had generated desires that were not right, and those desires were driving them until Satan had influence in their life. They were under the influence. They weren't demon-possessed. They weren't possessed by Satan, but they were being inspired and influenced by Satan. You know, when someone's pulled over to the side of the road and they say to you, give me your registration and your license, and then they, okay, can you step off of the car for a minute? I need you to take a little breathalyzer test. I saw you just kind of floating down the road. Take the test. He says, well, you've been driving under the influence. What does that mean? Alcohol or some drug has been influencing them in a way that they were in control. They thought they were in control, but they weren't. You know, it's funny to see some of these videos and say, well, yeah, I'm okay. I'm all right. Or walk the straight line. Yeah, I could do that in my sleep. And he's warm, you know. Well, give me a, wait a second. My shoe was untied, you know. They think they're in control, but they're not. They don't even recognize they're out of control. They don't even recognize that they're being pushed in a direction with their lives when these things happen. Satan is influencing them. Why? Because they've opened the door and let these thoughts come into their mind and desires come into their mind that God says you shouldn't have. You shouldn't be thinking this way. You shouldn't have these things. And they don't examine themselves to see this. And they don't recognize that Satan has now been given a place in their life. And because nothing happens, no lightning strikes, no negative happenings, no negative consequences. Therefore, I guess God didn't see and he don't care. Not true. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." I don't know if you've seen this commercial on TV where it's an auto insurance company, and there's these two antelope, and they have night vision goggles on. And as they look over the Serengeti, you know, in Africa, here's a lion approaching, and they're going, "Hey, there he is. You see him? Yeah, I see him. They see him a mile off. Oh, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged." And the lion just kind of wanders back away. They were alert. They were ready. That's kind of what we're to be. We're to be alert to these things, aware of what's happening to us, what we bring into our lives, what we let come into our lives, so that Satan doesn't get a foothold and have his influence in our life. And we find ourselves having to be one person at church and another person in another situation, whether it be at home, at work, or school, or whatever. We have a dual life. In John chapter 13, verse 2, it says this, speaking of Judas, "The evening meal was served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus." Now, how did this happen? Well, if you have to go back to his life and what was going on, he had set himself up for this. How? Well, he was doing some things that were secret, that nobody really knew about. In fact, he was the one that kept the purse strings in the group of disciples. He handled the money. And it kind of came out one time where the woman who came to Jesus with this very expensive perfume and poured this perfume on Jesus' feet and then wiped it with her hair and tears. And guess who spoke up? That compassionate, caring man, Judas. "Why did you waste all of that money? We could have helped the poor. We could have sold that money and I could have distributed it to people like me. I mean, like other people." Because, see, he pilfered money out of that account, so to speak. He took money out of that for himself many times, but nobody knew. Now comes an opportunity, and he negotiates 30 pieces of silver for himself to betray Jesus. Does he think it's going to end the way it does? I don't know. It doesn't really say. But I know he regrets doing it. But he already had hardened his heart. He already let Satan come in and prompt him. Or he had opened his life to Satan's influence so that it no longer was in his control. He already had given control, whether he really even realized it fully or not. So what are the consequences of having this hypocrisy, or where we have a life on the outside that doesn't match the inside? Well, number one, we hurt ourselves. We hurt ourselves. We diminish our capacity to hear God, to receive things from God, to be led by God, to know the things of God. Our life becomes pretty dry many times because we're living a fake life. Where someone has an authentic life, they're full of joy, you got to fake the joy. And it's, after a while, faking's not, it's not enough to have people go, "Wow, you're great, you're great," when you know inside it's not great. What else? Another thing that happens? Well, we find ourselves deceiving ourselves. When we try to deceive other people, we find ourselves being deceived. We find that we don't really know the truth about ourselves. We think highly of ourselves when it really isn't justified. we find ourselves not recognizing what we're really doing. You know, Ananias and Sapphira thought they were pretty clever, that they were fooling everybody, when actually they were just fooling themselves. Let's go back to that first part there. It says, Ananias, how is it? So he's asking a question. How did this happen? That Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have kept for yourself some of the money you received. You didn't even realize that you were lying to the Holy Spirit. You thought you were just lying to people. You fooled yourself. You weren't really lying just to people. You're basically lying to God, because God saw what you were doing. Here's a classic example. Remember the story of David. He was a godly man. God had said of David, he's a man after my own heart. And yet, he opened his life and found himself in a situation that he had to cover up. Remember the story where he saw a woman taking a bath on the rooftop? He had desire. He let that desire ferment and grow, and he took that woman and committed adultery with her. Well, then he had a wonderful plan of how to work this. He would have this woman's husband come home because she was pregnant. So let's get the husband here, and then no one will know whose kid it is, and they'll think nothing happened. It's just the husband came home, right? Well, the husband wouldn't go home. Slept out on the street. Never went into his wife. So, whoa, that plan didn't work. So what did he do? He worked the scheme to where it'd be an accident that this man would be killed. It'd be some kind of mistake in the planning and staging of the attack, and he'd be left out there all alone, and oh, he got killed. Wow, that's what a tragedy. And once it had been done, give it a couple days, brings in Bathsheba, and there we go. Everything is okay. No one knows, and it's okay. And he thinks things are fine. Until one day, the prophet Nathan comes and talks to him about a situation. He says, a wealthy man stole a poor man's pet lamb and killed it. Instead of killing one from his own flocks, which he had lots of sheep, and he served it to his own guest, while this poor man had no sheep at all, and took the fact that the sheep lived with him, and he stole it from him and sacrificed it or killed it for the dinner that he was having with a guest. Well, David saw this situation, heard about this situation, and he saw it as an unjust, and he had a strong reaction to it, so that when Nathan had said this, he says, a man who has done a thing like that has done a grave injustice, and he needs to be punished. And guess what Nathan said? That's you. You're the guy that did that. David didn't even see himself in the story. He hadn't a clue that that's who he was. And God had to expose him, had to put him in the light, had to have the prophet tell him the story in a way that when the answer to the story came out, he would see it very clearly, and he couldn't deny the truth of the fact that he was that man. Now, here's the thing. This is very common to us as human beings. We don't see our faults like other people see our faults. In fact, we happen to see other people's faults more than our own. In fact, you can have the same fault I have, and I think mine's okay and yours is not. How does that work? But it's very true. We go, hey, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. But Mom, you do that. What do you mean? No, I'm a parent and you just need to shut up. We do that. And we tend to see the faults in other people as really bad, and ours are, well, it's just not too bad. It's not that bad. I mean, I don't do it that often. You know, someone has a horrible temper, and you go, wow, they're just out of control. Well, you have a temper. Oh, I get irritated, maybe. What do you mean irritated? You yell and scream. Okay, I'm really irritated. Have you noticed how we even change the words? I'm not angry, I'm perturbed. What does that mean? I don't think of myself as an angry person. But I have gotten angry. And I'm not going to confess it right now. Sorry. No, I had one time where I got so angry that I punched the wall, a hole in the wall, because my wife, my dear wife, made me perturbed. And it really shocked her. And I'm going, whoa. Made her afraid. What? You know, I didn't do that anymore. But it's there. Those kind of things are there. And if we don't recognize that they're there, and if we don't really realize that we're not telling the truth to other people, and we're not telling ourselves the truth, we're going to be captured. And we're going to suffer the consequences of it. The fact is that it eventually catches up with us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Sooner or later, things will be found out. Sooner or later, God will expose it. Now, why does he expose things? Because he doesn't want you trapped. He brings it to light so that it can be dealt with. But if you hide, you're trapped. When Jesus came, says the Bible says the light came into the world. But men, what? They loved their darkness more than their light. And they didn't like the light. Why? Because the light exposed the life that they were really living, what they were really like. And they didn't want that. So when God exposes things, when he speaks to you, when he convicts you, when he says, you're the man, you're the woman, that's the time to say, I'm guilty. God, help me. Now, another consequence of this is that we hurt others. We hurt our witness to unbelievers. They watch our lives and how we conduct ourselves. Did you know that if anybody found out the secret that you're a Christian, then they will find out. And they see how you live your life, they're going to look at you and they're going to watch you. That's not fair. Okay, but it is going to happen. And if you're living your life one way on Sunday and another way on Monday, they're going to find out and they're going to say, hypocrite. I knew those Christians were not real. It's all a game. You also hurt those people who trusted you, who believed what you said, who believed what you told them was true about you. And you'll hurt them. They'll hurt their faith. In fact, if it's a new believer, many times they're very discouraged and struggle. If they're that way and they've been a Christian for this long, what chance do I have? This whole thing, maybe it's not even real. And you cause a crisis in their own faith. So what am I to do? Well, I give you a couple things I just want to focus on briefly here this morning. What you need to do is live in the light. Live in the light. 1 John 1:7 says this, but if we walk in the light As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. What we want to do is to make sure that everything is in the light, that we're not hiding things from God. We're not hiding things from other people. That we have people in our lives that we can be real with. That we can have them say to us, you know, we ask them, do you see anything? And they can honestly speak to you and say, yeah, that's not good. And not have you go, well, that's it for you. I'm not your friend anymore. I don't like people telling me the truth. I just want you to say, yeah, you're doing real good. But to be able to have that kind of honesty, not condemnation, not pointing fingers and down on you, but just saying, you know, I'm concerned. I see you kind of drifting. Do you have anybody like that? That can shed the light and say, hey, you know, I'm worried about you. What's going on? So that light can be shed on that thing, things can be exposed, and when they're exposed, they can be dealt with. They can be confessed, they can be repented of, and God can forgive, and you can move past it. Number two, submit to God. It says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can't fight the devil head on. You have to let God help you and battle for you. And the way to do that is to submit yourself to him. That means he's in charge. That your desires become more like his desires. That's what submission is doing. You change to fit him. You know, I see this a lot of times when you have marriages. And I might be getting myself into trouble here, but forgive me if I step on any toes. But a lot of times you have a couple, they come together, and there's this jockeying for positions, but eventually we find that the husband is the head of the wife, and she is adapting herself to him. She adjusts things, and he adjusts to her. They submit one to another. He's adjusting to her, and she's adjusting to him so that they can be in unity. With God, he doesn't do any adjustment. Guess who does the adjusting? You. You adjust your life to him. You do what he wants because you want to please him. You're there to serve him. You're there to glorify him. You're there to have life in him. He becomes the center because you submitted, you've given your life over to him. Does that make any sense? And when that's happening, and that is current, then the enemy has no room to come into your life. When Satan said to Jesus, he says, you know, I see great potential in you. You know what? I know God has promised you that you're going to rule and reign, and he's going to place all your enemies at your feet. But you know what? What are you going to have to go through to get to there? Tell you what, I have a little shortcut. If you'll just do this, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, and they'll bow down before you. All you have to do is worship me once. Okay? And we're there. We're there. A shortcut. We can get all that you really want. Everything you're destined for you can have. Just this one little thing. And Jesus said, I'm sorry. I submitted my life to my Father. You should only worship him and no one else. So I'm sorry, I'm passing on this one. Of course, I'm paraphrasing on this. But you see, if your heart is submitted, then there's no room. If you find yourself living in the light, things that you don't know there are exposed. And we need to do this on a regular basis, because the heart is very, what can I say? We justify and we rationalize to make it okay. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning, and you want authentic relationship with us. You want it real, Lord. You want it a life that where you touch our heart and we touch yours. Well, we have authentic relationship. And you're telling us here, Lord, that it can't happen if we wear masks, if we're hiding things. It can't happen. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us. Show us those things that we need to expose and deal with. And, Lord, help us to have people in our life that can help us with that. And, Lord, may we once again give our lives totally to you, that we might live in a way that is pleasing to you. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.